Yesterday with our TNET trainer, we talked about a lot of different elements in regard to the ministry, but one of the key things was how do we become an evangelistic church? The word evangelistic just simply means the word evangelism or such is talking about telling the good news. An evangelist is one who shares the good news. And we're talking about how that is so important for churches to be excited about this element. There's nothing more exciting, I guess, in a household than to have a newborn baby be brought into that house. It really changes things around, and a lot of excitement there. And, oh, you're all willing to make all sorts of changes to this room, that room, that situation, buy a different car. All these things happen, don't they, when a new baby comes in? And that's true, too, when a new individual accepts Christ and gets excited about the things of God and looks at the Bible for the first time as a book that is an answer book to their lives. It's a lot of excitement. We were just really pumped up after quite a long day of seminars, but I'm pretty excited. And I appreciate the time many of you took to complete the surveys that we have. There is a summary of that out on the back table if you're curious at all as to how the different questions came out and what the different numbers of individuals in those particular segments. You can pick that up on the back table and peruse through that if you'd like. But that will be incredibly helpful to us as we desire to not just evangelize individuals, but to help them to grow to be more like Jesus Christ and help them to be able to see where they are and to be able to assess that in the process of becoming like Jesus Christ and know how they're progressing. A lot of individuals don't know how they're doing compared to last year in regard to their Christian walk because they don't know where they're going and they don't know where they've been. And I'm excited about being a part of a church that is concerned about that element and offering opportunities for people to move along in their Christian walk. If you have your Bibles with you, we'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 12. That's where we've been speaking from the last several weeks. And Romans chapter 12 has some very practical bits of information in it for the daily life of Christians. Several weeks ago, we talked about the first two verses in Romans chapter 12 that basically say this: to make our lives a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Why is it reasonable? Well, when you take into account all the various things that God has done on our behalf, It's more than reasonable to consider giving your life back to Him. And in the verses that follow, we are given great instructions on how that practice is out. It's one thing to just say, live a godly life. Be holy. Be a good Christian. Those are all kind of generic terms. You don't know when you've gotten there, do you? But the Bible doesn't say just those things. The Bible says specifics on what we can do. And it's exciting to see that our relationship with God is greatly linked with our relationship with other people. Now, isn't that frustrating? Does that frustrate you? Don't you just wish you could have your relationship with God and just X people out of your life completely? Have that individual say, I could be a good Christian if it wasn't for people. And pastors say that. I'd be a great pastor if it wasn't for people. But you know, the reality is that God, when He gave the instructions as to what the greatest commandment was, He says, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your strength, your soul, your might, and everything that's in you. But He didn't stop there. He said, you should love your neighbor as yourself. So God has built in a responsibility that we have towards other people. But the hard thing about it is that whenever you get two people together, you are apt to come up with some conflict. Well, I'm going to read in Romans chapter 12, and just a few verses that I think will be of help to us to give us some background. Then I'm going to go over each one of them in detail to see how they apply to our lives. But Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 14, it says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. I don't know what your experience has been, but my experience has been this, that it is not always easy to live peaceably with everyone that is around us. It is not always easy to have a life that is free of conflict with someone else. Marty and I will be celebrating 20 years of marriage in the next few months. And I am just so thrilled to be able to be a part of her life. But I have to admit this. There are actually times when we did not see things the same way. And maybe you're here and you've had a similar experience. So with that person that you fell in love with and that you thought was the most exciting individual in the whole wide world, only to wake up to find out that they didn't see things exactly the way you did. Oh, what a frustrating experience. What a conflict. What a charge. What a frustration. And as I've had the privilege of counseling different individuals over the years, it's been amazing at how that one could see things one way for one time and then see it differently another. That individual that had been their best friend now has become their antagonist. The one who is there seemingly to cause great irritation in their lives. How does that happen? How does that develop? I think a lot of it develops because we are so conscientious in wanting to just simply see things from our perspective, and it's very difficult for us to desire to see things from their perspective. Well, we tend to look at things from our life. It only makes sense, doesn't it? I see things from my perspective. I see things from the way I have been raised, or the way I have been taught, or those type of things. That's the way I see it. And sometimes I look at other individuals from various ways. And what I want to do is take that passage that we find in Romans chapter 12 and look at it from a vantage point of it mentions several different scenarios. And I came up with five out of this. So this is the way I package it. When you read Romans 12, 14 through 18, you might come with it from a different angle. But as I looked at it, I saw people there. I don't know if you saw people as you read it, but I saw people. I saw five different kinds of people that aren't always that comfortable to be around or be with or try to associate or see things from their vantage point. So I'm going to talk about all five. Here's the five. Number one was the aggressor. This is the individual that we say, those who persecute, those who are putting pressure on us. I don't know about you, but I kind of like not having pressure on me. I don't like someone saying, we need such and such done. One of the things I found out when you get married, that sometimes the wife wants things done that you don't really care about. Sometimes when you have children, there's issues that you never really were concerned about, and now all of a sudden, you got to be concerned about. And there's those individuals who are saying, you need to change in this area. And it's pressure. And although they might be loved ones, in some cases we can see them as persecutors. They're attacking me. They're making me do things. They're putting pressure on me. They're calling me into question on something. I remember several years ago when I was involved with my ministry, wanted to make some decisions, and I was talking with one of my mentors who had been out of my life for a while because locally we weren't, I was pastoring and he was involved with something in his ministry. And he confronted me on an issue. And he went from being a friend to being a persecutor right there. Because I don't want to hear this. He's putting the pressure on me. Second one, this might sound odd, but for some people they'll figure out what I'm saying. It's the rejoicer. The one who is just so excited about the blessings of God. God has just been so good to them. And they just want to talk about how good God is all the time. And you are sitting there, and God seems like He hasn't been as good to you. And this person is a person you just don't want to be around very long because they are just so happy with how God has provided. And, oh, look at my beautiful new car. Isn't it great? Yeah, it's wonderful. God has blessed us with this home. You want to see the six bathrooms? There's one, two, three. And you're like, I don't want to see your bathrooms. I don't want to see your great house. It's great that God could bless you, but He's not blessing me now. Go find someone else to bless. Because many times those individuals might highlight our lack. we're going through some financial troubles, we don't like to hear about all the blessings somebody else is going through. If our relationships are a little shaky, we don't like to be around those who are having lovey-dovey type of relationships. It just kind of makes us feel like they got something we want, and I don't feel comfortable with that. The third group would be those who are hurting. And as you look at them and you're thinking, boy, I know what they're going to say. They're just going to share a lot of stuff that's really heavy. And I don't want to go heavy right now. I want light. Let's watch something on TV and something that's going to make me laugh. I don't want to deal with heavy right now. I don't want to deal with hurting. Because hurting people, you know what they talk about? They talk about where they hurt. And they talk about those types of things. I don't really want to listen to what they are. And so in a sense, we kind of, after we get done talking with them, we feel discouraged. And we thought, well, I was doing so well until they came in and they just, boom, you know, and now I feel down, kind of a thing. So we kind of try to avoid that situation. Then there's the lowly. The word that we'll look at in the Greek there, as we look at it, is, and this is the concept, it's not just the humble, okay? It's the lowly. The word means like real low to the ground. I mean, the ones who just down and outers. They just don't have a whole lot going for them. It just seems like they just everything they touch might be falling apart or whatever. I mean, it's just an individual that you don't really want to spend a whole lot of time with. It's probably most evident. We don't have to do this as much as we become adults. But you remember junior high and high school, and there were those individuals who sat by themselves in that bunch. And you didn't want to sit with them because you know everybody else would be going, "Were your buddies with them now?" And you're embarrassed because you know that they're the lowly ones that you just don't want to be associated with. That's kind of what's being talked about here. As adults, we kind of get around that. We aren't forced into the issues as much as we were when we were teenagers. Sometimes we're hard on teenagers for being so cruel and stuff like that. But the point is, we as adults aren't necessarily less cruel. We're just able to get around it because we don't get forced into those situations as much as our younger adults, our teenagers and stuff like that. And then there's the fifth one. I call them the peace breaker. Those that, they just don't want peace around. They're just constantly aggravating things. They just like turmoil. They like turmoil, and they're interrupting my peace. So those are the five different ones. We'll talk a little bit more about. Those are the five different individuals we want to talk about. These are not actual people in here, okay? So don't be looking around for them. I mean, and if I come up with something that you think, ooh, that fits so and so, don't stare at them or anything like that. You know, I mean, just because that's not the point. The point is we're looking at how that we need to respond biblically instead of the fleshly way. That's the whole point. The whole point is, Christianity is not coming and sitting and listening to a guy talk. Christianity is taking the Word of God and allowing it to penetrate our hearts so that we can change and be different. Every one of those scenarios I mentioned have a natural response to them. And you've seen them in action. Maybe you've even experienced them yourself where you've responded a certain way to individuals who fit those categories. Well, God has a different idea. God has a different plan. And this is what's so radical about being a follower of Jesus Christ. Number one, aggressor. The Bible says, bless those who persecute you. The word persecute just simply means pressure. So I could take this, and it's not just those who are, for example, going to throw you in jail because you're carrying a Bible today or anything like that. Those who persecute you are those who are chasing you, those who are putting the pressure on you. And it's not just physical pressure, is it? It might be at work where you're working with someone. I remember I had some opportunities. I mentioned on Labor Day some of the jobs that I had. One of the jobs I had was making rat bait. And that job, I had next to me on this side of me was what they called the extruder. Pretty exciting term, isn't it? The extruder took all the grain and mix and stuff and shot it out in this wrong thing. It looked like hold those Rice Krispie bars or something. Just shoot them out like that. And then the person next to me would chop them with a chopper. And he'd chop several of them. And then they'd stack them next to me. And my job, and it was an exciting job, my job was to take each one and stick it on the scale and make sure it weighed as close to 1 pound as possible. That's why they put me in that position. Because I would take that and I'd have to pinch off or put on, and then I would hand it to the guy next to me. And I would get next, the guy next to me ran the press. That was a high skill job because you could hurt yourself on that thing because you just put it in there and pop it up. And so they put me with something. They didn't want me doing a thing like that because I could hurt somebody or the extruder or something. I did the little weigh it type thing. And this guy next to me, he was a pressure kind of guy. His goal was to make me feel like I'm going as slow as molasses. So he would work much faster than he needed to. Just so I would feel, okay, you got any more stuff? Come on. I'm weighing, you know, and it's just all packed, you know, and I'm trying to keep up with this guy, and he's just putting pressure on me, just constantly putting pressure. You know, and I think I would have learned about this situation because just before that, I worked at United Parcel Service, and my job was to load a truck. And the guy who, it must have been the guy's brother, but at any rate, he was responsible for sending stuff into my truck. And I remember he'd always give us a hard time, what's this in there and all that kind of stuff. Well, one day they promoted me up to what they called a donut. The donut is not like the donut that you're thinking about, Bob. Yeah, the Krispy Kreme. No, it's a big donut, but it's not one you want to take a bite out of. But I was on the donut, and my responsibilities there was when the packages all came down, I had a few options. One was to stick it down this chute, that chute, that chute. I think there's another chute over here. Four chutes, or let it go by to this guy who's called a direct. It means everything goes through him that didn't go through everyone else. So what would happen is if I let something go through that he wasn't supposed to get, he would let me know about it in no uncertain terms. And he really was antagonist towards us. He called us the God Squad and everything like that because he really thought us Bible college students shouldn't be around there or whatever. And he just gave me trouble. And the problem with it was that the packages kept on coming. And I would constantly have to decide where to put it. And you decide by reading the labels. And if people write legibly on that, so if you really want to irritate some people, you just write it really weird, and they can't figure it out, and it backs up the whole system. It's really cool. But anyway, if you can read it and get it to where it goes, you constantly keep things going, but the pressure is significant. And then to have an antagonist down at the end questioning everything you do and making life miserable, both those cases caused me to really think through some things. And I got to admit, in both of those cases, I failed miserably. You would think I would have learned from the first one because my response was, I got to find some way to get them back. I got to find some way to insult them back. I got to find some way to prove myself. I got to find some way where I'm going to show him. It never happened. I was always on the low end of the stick, no matter how it worked out. And it was actually in the second experience that I finally figured it out. It was all there for me to learn something that I was having a hard time learning. How do I respond when people put the pressure on me? Most of my life, I had tried to avoid pressure-filled situations. Maybe you've been there too. You don't go out for certain things, or if you go out for something, you find out it's a little more pressure than you want, you can keep back out of it. You know, and that had been a habit of my life. And I was in jobs that I'd always been in jobs where people were encouragers, exhorters. You're doing a good job, Scott. Keep it up. And then I ran across these guys. And I thought, why are they here? Why do I have to put up with this? And it was right at the end of the second experience that I woke up and found out that I need to learn how to deal with pressure. I need to learn how to deal with those that are antagonizing. And here's where God says, instead of wanting to be like Scott when people persecute you or put pressure on you, he says, bless them. Bless them. Now, lest you get the wrong idea, it's not this, I bless you. Yeah. You know, that isn't what they wanted me to do, is bless them or hope they sneeze and I say bless you and get it over with. No, that wasn't it. It was an element of having an attitude toward them, of wishing well for them, not only in your heart, but expressing it. Of expressing and talking good about them. Because you know what? I don't remember ever talking good about these guys. You know, when it came time after work, I remember telling Marty about, I don't remember telling her how nice it was to work next to these guys. I remember telling her how terrible it was and how they kind of wished that one of them would have something happen to them and you know, get removed from the situation. Talk about, you know, these different things. But me to bless them? To be excited about God putting them there next to me? That God would bless them and make them more fruitful than me? Never, never came to my mind during those experiences. But that's what God says to do. The flesh response, those who pressure us, the flesh response is this, to fight back. That's what I did. That was my flesh. I was a Bible college graduate, and I was upset because I'm a Bible college graduate and I'm making rat bait. You know, that's not what God called me to do. So that's my issues I was dealing with, and I was working with a guy who was doing nothing but putting pressure on me. So I had pressure from internal, pressure from the side of me, and I wanted to respond not by what the Holy Spirit would want me to respond by, but I wanted to respond by what the flesh would do. Maybe you've been there too. If someone puts pressure on me, I want to put pressure back. And we'll just keep on pushing each other and see how things go. But God says, bless. The godly action, bless. To wish the best for them, to want to encourage them, talk nice about them. Someone said, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. God says a different way. If you don't have anything nice to say, find something nice to say and bless them. And do that with those who are the aggressors or the persecutors. You know, if we did that many times in our marriage situations, that aggression would change. The Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath. Many times we're just throwing another hard answer after a hard question or a hard accusation back and forth. Well, the second item is bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Those who rejoice, what is our fleshly response to them? Many times it's this. It's just simply to covet and envy what they have. If God is blessing them and everything is going well and their computer didn't crash and their car is still running and those things are going on and we just had those bad things happen and they're excited about it, our response isn't to go out of our way and say, we are so glad God is working in your life and thrilled that so many good things are happening for you. You are just blessed. Isn't that just wonderful that God is just doing that for us? No, because usually we associate blessing with acceptance. And we say, well, why doesn't God love me as much as they love them? Why is God loving them by giving them good relationship, giving them a nice properties, and giving them a good job, and having them have a nice guy next to them to work with? Why is it they get those type of things, and I get stuck with a bad guy to have to work with, a tough thing at home, and physical problems, and all these type of things? And so when people are rejoicing, we're not all excited about joining in on the choir to rejoice along with them. Because we're too apt to look at what their blessings are and compare it with us and say, well, if God's blessing them, must be God likes them better. God likes them better. That's you have kids? You have kids? You do something nice for one of your kids? What do your kids say? Are they excited about the fact that they got something really nice from their dad and mom? Not usually, not if they're in the flesh like the rest of us. They're like, well, where's mine? How come I... That's not... What's the word? It's not fair. You've heard it before. It's not fair. Why do they get to do that? They get to go stay overnight in somebody's house and I can't. It's not fair. And we do that in our lives, don't we? We see, well, God, why are you allowing things to go so smoothly for them? You know where the classic example of this is in the Scripture? Jesus had just come back after his resurrection. The disciples had all said, we're going fishing. We're getting out of the way. You can find this account in John chapter 21. Jesus is on the shore. They're out there fishing. They recognize it as Jesus. They jump in. Peter jumps into the water. They all kind of come to the shore. He's making food for them, all that stuff. Jesus asks the question to Peter, do you love me? I love you. Feed my sheep. Goes through that whole discourse and et cetera. And then he tells Peter, he said, you know, Peter, you're going to have a rough time. People are going to bind you and take you where you go and stuff like that. You know what Peter said? He said, well, what about John? What about this guy over here? You know, the one that's closest to you when we all eat, you know, he's right there and stuff like that. What is he going to go through? Is he going to go through the hardship like me? Is he going to have to go through the difficulty, the pressures, the aggressors, and all that type of thing? And Peter says, What is it if I allow him to live until I come back again? That is none of your business. Wow, do you put him in his place or what? The disciples thought, well, we're part of the 12. Peter says, we're part of the three. Okay, we're in the three. We've got James and John and Peter. And we know John kind of had that favored position. He refers to himself as a disciple whom Jesus loved and all that type of stuff. Peter's first thing's out of his mouth. Jesus had just given him a second opportunity after he had denied him those three times. He asked him, do you love me? Feed my sheep. And he's given him an opportunity to serve him, and he's getting ready to cut him loose to give him a second opportunity. What is he thinking about? Well, what about him? Is he going to go through these hardships? Is he going to go through these trials too? Or is he going to have an easy life in serving you? And if it could happen to Peter, it can happen to us, can't it? To where when those who are rejoicing instead of rejoicing with them. You know what happened after they said that about John? Everyone started going, well, John's never going to die now. You know? John's going to live forever. That's not fair. We got to be all martyrs. And he's the one who's going to be going around. He could probably write a book like Revelation or something. You know? So they have all these attitudes about John and such that would go around. But that's just the way we are. We aren't that anxious to rejoice with other people when they get something new and exciting and God is blessing, but rejoicing with them. Why? Because we usually tend to covet and envy. But God says, rejoice with them. Number three is those who hurt. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Those who mourn. The flesh response is to avoid. It's just uncomfortable. Man, they've gone through such hardship. I don't know what to say to them. What do I say to somebody who's gone through things like that? I just don't know. Job is a classic example of this in the Old Testament. Remember, he has had all these problems. He lost everything he had, lost all his children. He started getting all these sores all over his body. And his friends came and they just stared at him for a long period of time. And then they finally started talking. That was the worst thing they could have done. They start talking about how it was all his fault and he needed to confess some sin and get it all straightened out and all those type of things. But basically, sometimes we don't know what to say. We don't know what to say when people are mourning and when they're hurting. So we may just want to avoid the individual and say, well, I just don't know. I kind of feel discouraged when I'm around them. They're going through so many hardships. And so I might avoid them. Or a second thing might be is I might compare. You ever have that? You know, you start talking about, someone starts talking about something that's come in their life, and your first response is, oh, you think that's bad? Let me tell you about my experience. You know, if you had a difficulty, let me tell you about my experience. And what we're going to compare, you know, try to decide on whose mourning is more mourning and whose hardship is more hardship. We'll compare and see what it is. You think your life is terrible? I got a terrible life, too. I don't want to hear about your problems. Kind of an attitude. We all have problems. But God says, don't be that way, but to weep with them. Just come alongside them and weep. You don't always have to have all the answers. You don't always have to have something to compare. You don't always have to know what to say. But just recognize that they're hurting and be willing to hurt along with them. The fourth item is found in the next passage. It says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinions. There's two things I see. Number one is the same mind. On the same mind, it has a concept of unified minds, seeing things similarly, and focused minds, seeing things accurately. Having the same mind toward things. And he goes on to describe this a little bit further. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. The word there, associate with the humble, is, where is that? It's right there. Okay. Associate with the humble gives us the idea of an impartial mind, seeing things, how did you say the word, fairly, although I just said that word isn't always a good one to use, but seeing things appropriately instead of wanting to judge some people better than others. This passage is quoted from Proverbs, where it says, do not be wise in your own opinion. I want to look at that in Proverbs 3, 7 and 8. It says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Trust in the Lord. And here's the verses just before. It might sound familiar to some of you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He shall direct your path. That's the context of that verse. And one of the things we have a problem with in our thinking is we don't depend enough on God. And we start getting some attitudes of setting our mind on high things. And I want to look at this concept of the lowly, okay? Number four. There's another portion of Scriptures in Colossians 3:2 says, we've been risen with Christ, therefore we should set our affections on things above. There's a contrast between not putting your mind on high things and setting your affection on things above. Setting your high things versus things above. High things are those lofty and proud thinkings that we have. This attitude of when we lean on our own understanding, so that Proverbs 3 passage, when we start trusting in ourselves, we start becoming proud in what we are and what we can do. And we start leaning on that. We start putting our emphasis and our structure on it. We start thinking we're something. And we're starting to think that we can do a lot of things on our own. And that what we have is because of what we have done. A man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar in the Old Testament, the book of Daniel. He looked over the great kingdom that he had and he said, look what my hands have provided. Look what I have done. And God struck him down. And he spent 7 years acting like an ox out in the grass and all that type of thing, because God had told him ahead of time through the prophet Daniel. It says, you cannot be so proud. Don't be so proud to think that everything you have is of you, because it is grace. It is from God, and you need to not be thinking so highly of yourself at this particular point. So that's the context of this whole concept of the mindset, is our mindset needs to be impartial. It needs to be accurate. It needs to be realizing that it is not ourselves, it is of God. And when we can get to that point where we recognize that whatever we have, whether it's a gift, ability, or whatever, is from God, we're less likely to become very proud in our attitude in comparison with other people. We're less likely to think, I've got to associate with such and such people. And it's such a tendency, isn't it? A tendency of saying, well, okay, I want to be up in the up and coming crowd. Okay, now who's going to help me with that? Is it going to be this guy over here that everyone refers to as a loser? Or is it going to be this person up here that everybody says that he's going someplace and he's going to be successful? Now, I got a decision to make. Okay, if my motivation is to think of myself highly and be concerned about myself only, where am I going to lean? Well, I'm going to associate over here because this could kill my career over here. This could kill my social life. This could kill by associating on these sides because I think that I deserve this or that, or I should do such and such. And so God has given us this concept that we need to avoid the high, lofty, proud things. What are the things above? The things above are the eternal and the selfless. Set your affections on things above. That's getting away from the fleshly and that which appeals to me. It's interesting the word associate, when it says associate with the lowly. Associating with the lowly is the same as taking off together. You know? That's kind of interesting. Now let me try to explain what that is. I don't know if it could be compared to the word eloping or not, but the concept of, here's an individual, you're willing to take off from the position that you are right now, disassociate yourself from there, grab this other person, and dismiss yourself together. Okay? That's the concept of association. It's not it's not the idea of, okay, well, I'll just kind of come over here. Hi. Nice tie. Kind of attitude I've associated with them, now I'm all, it's the idea of being willing to get off our high horse, if you would, and get along with that individual and say, you're no different than me. You are no different than me. We are cut from the same cloth. We are the same. Can we say that? Can we say that? We are the same. We are created in the image of God. And we are the same. Now, there may be issues in that individual's life that they need to clean up, things they need to change. Maybe there's some decisions they've made that are wrong decisions that have led to them to have some of the lowliness that they have in their life. But except for the grace of God, you'll be in the same situation. But if I'm constantly thinking, I am a self-made man or self-made woman, and I've done this and that, we're going to have an awful hard time obeying that command. But if we can come to the point to realize all that I have, and all that I ever will be, is because of the grace of God, I can actually love people the way God has intended for me to love. Folks, if God Himself could send His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God could come into flesh, and He could give His life for everyone, not just those who are the high and mighty, but also those who are very lowly, if He could do that, why can't we associate? Why can't we get away from this concept that we're something and associate and give our lives and love others as God has designed for us to love? That is really, really radical. But that's the kind of love that we see. That's how Jesus could associate with the prostitutes. That's how Jesus could associate with the tax collectors. That's how Jesus could get involved with those who had sin records. And the Pharisees would look at Him and say, "Why are you associating with the lowly? You can't be much of a rabbi. You can't be much of a leader. You can't be much. You're associating with the wrong crowd." And Jesus says, "You got it wrong. I've got the right crowd. I've got the ones who have come to the place in their life where they have recognized themselves as lowly and they need someone who is going to make them well. I can't do a whole lot with those who are all full of themselves and can't change because they think they've already arrived." That's our God. What an awesome God. And if we can think of ourselves and say this, can we get to the point where we can say, "I am the lowly"? I am the lowly. I am the lowly. Paul referred to himself as the chiefest of sinners. Paul didn't say, "I am one of the higher ones." He says, "I am the lowly." Paul humbled himself in a lot of different ways and rejoiced when people came to visit him when he was in prison for preaching the gospel. He was thankful for everyone. He had no hierarchical kind of attitude at all. Though the greatest minister of God in this history had no pride in that regard. Romans 12, 17 through 18. We've got just a few minutes to work through this. This is kind of a precursor to what we'll talk about next week. But it says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." So look at that first word, repay. It's kind of a react kind of thing. That's a reaction. When you repay something, they've done something to you, you repay back to them. You respond. You reciprocate. "They're going to do this. I'm going to do that." There's not an individual in the Bible that's probably more typical of that as a man by the name of Samson. You usually think of him probably because of his great strength, or his long hair, or his weakness with women. But probably the most distinctive thing about Samson is he could never let something lie. When someone did something to him, he had this concept of, "I got to get even." And his way of getting even was always to get ahead. You know, and he lived a life of vengeance. That you do this to me, I'll do it back to you. And God knew that. You know, and God used Samson. He's one of the judges, probably the most strange consideration of a judge. But God knew the weakness in Samson's life. And He said that one of the things He did is He allowed him to marry this woman who was of the Philistines, the people they were having oppression from, because He knew the heart of Samson, that something would happen, he'd get angry, and he would pick a fight with all the Philistines and cause all sorts of problems and lead to the evacuation of the people of Israel from underneath them, their oppression. Why? Because he was a reacting kind of person. And you know, we get that way too. We got our buttons all over us. You know, someone pushes the button, pew, you know, we're just ready to react. We're ready to, you know, if they say something about us, oh man, we're just going to, you know, we might say, "Well, you know, I'm just sensitive." Well, you got your, you know, the point is we're reactive. You can be sensitive, but you don't have to be reactive. And I think we ought to be sensitive about things. We ought to be sensitive to sin. We ought to be sensitive to the concerns of others. We ought to be sensitive as to whether we're really living a life for God. We ought to be sensitive to various things. But reactive is not biblical. Reactive is where we do not have a plan but to just do the fleshly thing. Where the word repay is react, and the other word there, have regard, that word is an act word. That's act. It even has the concept in the original word of a predetermined concept, of a predetermined action, that I am prepared that when situations come up, I know what I'm going to do differently. Some of you have taken martial arts, right? Maybe not. Maybe watched on TV. Okay? Saw a Texas Ranger or something like that. Well, they always have a fight scene in there or whatever. And the point is that the Texas Ranger always knows what to do. Someone goes to throw a punch at him, boom, and boom, pop. You know, he's got to get one of those kicks in there. But, you know, I tell you what, if I was in the show, I'd be like, ah, that's the only reaction I know, okay? Because I've never been taught to act in that type of situation other than to run. That's the only thing I've learned. It's worked well for me for 41 years. I'm going to keep on using it. There's no time, there's no need to learn something new. Running has worked, and it will continue to work. And you get hit in the back a few times, but it's okay. You get away fast enough. But the idea is that these individuals in martial arts learn how to act. They have regard. They have a determination what's going to happen. Someone throws a punch at me, I know what I'm going to do right away. I know I'm going to use that punch in a way against that individual to where I can take them and their velocity and their force and their upsettedness is going to force them onto the ground because of what I have been trained in and what I'm able to do. Well, in Christianity, our goal is not to get the person on the ground. Our goal is to be able to work and resolve issues. But many times there's individuals who come into our life that their concept is to break up the peace, maybe attack us, maybe cause difficulties or whatever it might be, and our first reaction is to repay them. Our first reaction is to fight fire with fire. And it is just that, a reaction. When someone says something bad about us, we're just all set and ready to say something bad about them. We can sit and listen to an argument, and halfway through the argument, we have no clue what they're saying because we are figuring out our rebuttal. Right? They made their statement, and you heard the first two words, and that kicked up a button and said, well, okay, well, so I don't hear the last 17 words, but because I already got... And as soon as they breathe, what do? Get right back at them. That's real conversation at its worst. Because it's reactive, 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 and no one in the situation is deciding to act for the good. It's just protect. Protect, defend, attack. But finding out what is good. And that's where the context of this, we're encouraged to become peacemakers, not peacebreakers. So let's look at the key word there is peaceably in Romans 12, 17 through 18. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Let's look at the peacebreaker concept. How are we supposed to respond? If it is possible, that word possible is the same word they use for the element of power. If the power is there, is the power there? Has God given us the power to live peaceably with other people? I think a lot of times we come up with the conclusion that He hasn't. The God has just thrown us in with these irritable people, with the idea that we're just victims and they're there to just bite and devour us and we have no choices. That's kind of the way we look at life anymore. Is it that I'm a victim and I've got these bad people and he's making me work hard on the line making rat bait, or he's making fun of me because I can't read the boxes fast enough, and they're just there to make my life miserable and all those type of things. And why does God put me in those type of situations? And I conclude that God has said, well, this is just a non-peaceable type situation. But the point is, what are we dealing with here? We're dealing with an element where God is encouraging me that the power is there. The power is there. If I am a believer in Jesus Christ, and I have the Holy Spirit within me, as the Bible says, then I have a great load of power with me to live peaceably with other people. It's not just an issue that we look at all the circumstances and say, well, there's the circumstances here that I can live peaceably. Now, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about, are we committed to the power that God has given to us to live peacefully? Remember I mentioned right at the beginning, God had a command, love me with all that you are, love your neighbor as yourself. God is concerned that we do that. He wouldn't command us to do that if He doesn't empower us to do it. So I think it's possible. I think it's possible to live at peace. We're possible to live peace. It's possible to make peace. It's interesting, in this phrase, the word peace is used two different times. There's two different words used that mean peace just say the word live peaceably. And so it has a concept, the word living has the concept of living peace, and then peaceably is being a peacemaker. Here's just two concepts, and I have time to develop both of them. But number one, God says with believers, we need to recognize the fact that Reconciliation is a necessity. That's where Matthew 18 comes down. If you want to jot that chapter down, Matthew 18 says, if your brother has offended you, then you have the responsibility, and a brother there doesn't mean your relative, it means the body of believers. If they've offended you, you have a responsibility to go and reconcile it. If they don't work with you on the reconciliation, you find another individual and go with them and say, let's work it out. We've got to work this out. And if that doesn't work out, you take them to the church, and at the end, you have to come out to whether this person's going to act like a believer or not. That's how distinct God has it. It's either an issue. If you claim to be a believer, you must reconcile. If you don't reconcile, then you are not behaving like a believer in Christ, and God has made that very clear. So with the believers, we have a responsibility. And I say reconcile or remove, because the next thing they say is, if that person doesn't want to be reconciled, he says, treat him like an unbeliever. Do not embrace him and say, brother, because now we're trying to evangelize them and say, you need to repent and you need to change.